Thank you, Dave, and good morning. Happy Labor Day weekend to you. Appreciate all the labor that goes into the work here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, and we know that they that labor in vain unless the Lord is building the house. So I trust that each one of us who labors in the ministry here and elsewhere are doing so by faith and not by our own strength. What a blessing. I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke 13. Luke 13 this morning. We've been seeking to journey along with the Lord Jesus and His disciples through His travels upon the earth as we have looked at Luke, the doctor, and as he has given us his narrative in the gospel according to Luke, and we've been following along as he presents the perfect human being, and we've worked our way to chapter 13. I don't think I need to quote any statistics this morning to convince anyone in this room at the fast and rapid pace of change in our world today. Those who were older among us could see that even more as they look back and could share with us the way that things have changed. And those who were younger, I started to say we, but I thought I better pause there before I not include myself. Maybe I'm somewhere in between. But those who were younger among us, they too can very easily and very quickly could share with us some of the changes they have seen in their own lives, in technology, in our world. It's amazing, really. And if somebody came back to life from 200 years ago, I'm sure they would be amazed if they just spend 1 month here in the United States. And they see what happens over the next month, the changes that are being made. You know, as imperfect human beings, we sometimes deal with change in different ways. Sometimes we resist certain changes. We like things the way they are. Other times we are very much ready for a change and we get excited because things are different. Did you notice the new carpet out in the hall today? Change. Wow. The first time I opened the door and there that carpet was. Wow, it hit me. I like change sometimes. Just change what I want to be changed, right? But you know what's really important when it comes to change is the change that needs to be made in the life of every human being. And as imperfect human beings, we are in desperate need of change. Desperate need of change. I understand that as we gather this morning, there are people from many walks of life, many nationalities, many age groups, many places in the spiritual journey. And as we look at the first 17 verses in the will of the Lord this morning, I would like for us to consider this thought of change for good. Change for good. You know, a lot of people change and it's not for good. It's not an improvement in any way. A change for good. But you know, this little phrase, change for good, can not only speak of the direction of our change, that it's toward improvement, it's a good change in that way, but that it's a change for good, a permanent change. And I know many of us, as we go through life, have experienced good changes in our lives. Sometimes we go backwards and then we go forward, but this morning we might just listen to the Lord Jesus and look at Him and in three different aspects here. We're going to be considering three what I'm going to call complementary changes that are necessary if we're to change for good. I don't want you to look at these three this morning as steps in any way. I want you to look at these as three angles to look at something. Now, let's say you're looking at a three-dimensional work of art. If you just come up and look at it from the front, you're going to get one perspective. You go around to the side, or you look from above or below or behind, you're going to be looking at the same work of art. It's not going to change because you moved around to a different angle. No, but you're seeing a different aspect. And I think that's what we're going to see this morning as we seek to look at this change for good. Also, I'm going to try to do something that's probably too much, but I'm going to try to do it anyway. As we go through each of these three complementary changes, I want to just very briefly mention an application of the nation of Israel, because a lot of this has to do in a dispensational sense, in a future sense, with the nation of Israel. But just briefly touch on that. I think there's a very much a primary application to any here this morning that have never received the Lord Jesus as Savior. But I think there's also a strong application to those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So I hope to try to do all those. That's a lot to do, isn't it? Stay with me. Do your best, and I'll try to be as clear as I can. So here we go. First of all, as we work our way through, change for good, first of all, means a change in perception. Let's look at the first five verses of chapter 13 as we see this change in perception that is needed, that there's going to be a change for good. Now, this is the Lord Jesus. We've just come out, obviously, out of chapter 12. We've been listening to his teaching. He keeps getting interrupted by people in the crowd, and it seems that it goes right into 13 here without a break in what was happening. Verse 1, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We see our setting here. Someone comes up, it seems, with very current news about something that has happened, and this individual shares it with the Lord Jesus. It's an atrocity. An atrocity, something that was done by one human being and a group of human beings to another group of human beings. There were Galileans from the northern part of the nation of Israel. Galilee in the north, Samaria in the middle, Judea in the south, where Jerusalem was. They were from Galilee. The Galileans had a history. They were notable for being anti-Rome. The Roman Empire was ruling at that time. And we don't know the situation. We are not able to find it in secular history. But we find here, on the authority of the Word of God, that there were Galileans who had come to sacrifice. And for whatever reason, however it happened, it seems that Roman soldiers, under the authority of Pilate, attacked and murdered these individuals. In that sense, as they brought their sacrifices to sacrifice, to take the life of an animal, according to the Old Testament law, their own lives were taken. And this was seen as an atrocity. The Lord Jesus spins off of that atrocity with another circumstance where people died, a tragic accident. A tragic accident. A tower in Siloam had fallen unexpectedly and killed 18 people who were living in Jerusalem. You know, we think about our world today, we don't have to look very far in the newspaper or on the internet or on the news network to find an atrocity going on all around us. As ISIS marches downward in more ways than one, we see them committing atrocities. We see it all over the world, all over the globe, atrocities. One human doing something unbelievably evil and wicked to another, and this person brings that up to the Lord Jesus. We also see tragic accidents. People die. It happens to us today. You know, I wonder, why did this individual share that? Did he do it for shock value? Was he trying to one-up somebody? Was he doing it for political purposes or for a commentary on evil? Well, the Lord Jesus uses this to teach. Now, we have to understand the Jewish perspective based on their understanding of the Old Testament. And, of course, God had given the law to His people. And He said, if you will be obedient to the law, you will be blessed. If you are disobedient to My commandments, you will be cursed. Now, we find in the New Testament that God had a number of reasons for giving this Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, and actually the 613 commandments that we have recorded in the Old Testament law given through Moses. And one of the reasons for the law is that we can see that we cannot keep the law. To show us our inability to please God through our own works. But the Jewish perspective at that time, and even today, and much of humanity's thought today, those who believe there is a God, would be that if you behave yourself well, you will be blessed. If you behave yourself poorly, you will be punished. And so the assumption would be that the people whose lives were taken by Pilate and the 18 on whom the tower fell, the assumption would be these were evil people. You know, Job's three friends, you remember those back in the Old Testament book of Job, they came to see him, and as they began to talk with him, it was evident that at least one of them, and maybe more, were convinced that Job had some secret sin going on. And that's why he went through what he went through. Well, that's the same idea, the assumption that these people were making concerning those who died, but the Lord Jesus said it's a false assumption. You see, the Lord Jesus emphasizes here the truth of Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Lord Jesus emphasizes to them, do you think they were worse sinners? Do you think that's why this happened to them? Because they were worse sinners? That's not it. That's not it. You see, all have sinned, and that includes you and me and that sweet little lady that lives right down the road from you and that nice man that works at that shop you go to, we've all sinned. And we know from Romans 6:23 what the wages are. What do we earn for our sin? We earn death. We earn what is spoken of here by the Lord Jesus as perishing. Perishing. You know, there are two deaths. Well, there are more than two deaths, but as we think about this, I want to think about two biblical deaths that the Lord Jesus could have been speaking of. As we look at the book of Luke, and if you follow through this word perish in the Greek, you will see that most of the time it's used by Luke, it's used to speak of what we would call the first death, the physical death. You know, because of sin, Romans 5:12 tells us that just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And that's two deaths that are being spoken of there. You see, the first death is the one with which all humanity is all too familiar. It's physical. And it's the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. Death. That's the wages of sin. Adam and Eve were created and put in the garden, and they were going to live forever if they had not disobeyed God. But because of their sin, which passed down to you and to me and to everyone, they died physically, and we're on our way to death. But we also read of a second death in the Bible, and it's spiritual. And it's the separation of the eternal person from God. We read about it in Revelation 20, verse 14, where we read that death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the second death. The Lord Jesus here speaks of repentance. As he talks about perishing, he talks about death, about dying physically, but also spiritually. He speaks about repentance. Repentance. I would like for us just for a moment to think about what repentance, biblically speaking, is not. Now, I'm gonna make some remarks as we go through this, because some of these things are connected with repentance. But they're not repentance in the way that the word is used here, according to the Lord Jesus in the Greek. First of all, repentance is not being sorry for or emotional about sin. In other words, someone can cry, and someone can be grieved and still not repent. Another person can repent but never shed a tear. Emotion can be involved. And when I say emotion, I'm talking about the emotion of sadness, where tears would come out. We would say heartbroken. It's not just about being sorry. It's not about what some would call penitence, which is sorrow for sin. Now, it is true, 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us that godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. So it can be that that kind of sorrow about sin can lead someone to repent. But just because someone has never cried does not mean that they haven't repented. And just because someone has cried does not mean that they have repented. Repentance is also not punishing yourself to earn forgiveness for sin. Some would refer to that as penance, a human effort to atone for sin, to somehow hurt yourself, beat yourself, crawl on your knees somewhere, be hard on yourself, not forgive yourself, to do something to try to atone to God for your sin. Well, that's not repentance. That's not repentance. Though true repentance should lead to a desire to make things right with those whom we have wronged. But that in itself is not repentance. One other thing repentance is not, it's not turning over a new leaf to counteract sin. In other words, it's not reformation of our outward behavior. So a lot of people say, I'm going to be different. I'm going to change this time. I'm going to be transformed. But really what they're doing is seeking in their own strength to try to be what God wants them to be, or what they believe God wants them to be. And there's no repentance involved. Though, true repentance will lead to a change in outward behavior. So what is repentance? Very simply, literally in the Greek, repentance is a change of mind. A change of mind. We might call that, for our outline today, a change of perception. The way we perceive things, the way we look at things. Very quickly, for sake of time, repentance is a change of mind about self. It's coming to that point in our relationship with God, and for believers in our walk with God, it's coming to that point where we realize that I in myself am helpless. I can't do it. I can't do it. I in myself cannot please God. I in myself cannot have victory over that temptation. I in myself cannot make that change for good. I can't do it. You see, I'm helpless. And I'm hopeless. Because of my helplessness, I'm hopeless. There's no hope that one day, finally, I'm going to be strong enough in my will and strong enough in my purpose that I'm going to change. and I'm going to do it. It's not going to happen. Not a change for good, not a permanent change. It's not going to happen. You see, I've got to change my mind about myself. I've got to go from thinking that I can do it to realizing that I'm helpless, I'm hopeless, and really, I'm hapless. I'm to be pitied. Anybody who thinks that they're going to please God by what they do in their own strength, they're to be pitied because it's a hopeless endeavor. You see, we've got to change our minds about self. We've got to change our minds about sin. We've got to understand that God hates sin, that sin is an abomination to God, and that sin is more sinful than we understand, that it's more wicked, it's more evil. Even the smallest little sin in our eyes, we need to understand how wicked that is in the eyes of God. You see, Adam and Eve took a bite of a piece of fruit. We might say, hey, give them a break. Give them a break. That was not that big of a deal. Well, yes, it was to God. You see, we need to change our minds about sin. We need to quit thinking about the quote, little sins as being little. We need to realize that sin separates from God. I was talking to a man the other day, and he told me that sin does not separate from God. You see, he said sin has all been taken care of. It's all done for everybody. Sin doesn't separate anymore. Well, that's not what the Bible said. And the Bible says, your sins, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Sin separates, and sin will be punished by God. God is serious in His holiness and His righteousness. And sin must be punished. It must be dealt with. So we've got to have a change of mind about sin. And we've got to have a change of mind about salvation. First of all, we need to understand that salvation is free. It's a gift. We can't earn it. We'll never deserve it. And so many in the world today, so many people in your neighborhood, they believe they've got to earn salvation. We need to have a mind change, a perception change. We need to understand, no, it's a gift, a free gift. It involves forgiveness. Because of our sin, we need to be forgiven. Our sin needs to be put away from us judicially, that we might have a standing before God. We've got to have a change of mind about salvation. Got to have a change of mind about the Savior. You see, I'm not my Savior. And the law is not my Savior. And the government is not my Savior. And the church is not my Savior. No, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is speaking these words, He is the Savior, the only Savior. Without beginning, eternal. Eternal with Father and Holy Spirit, the three in one, coming down to this earth and taking upon Himself the form of a servant, of a human being, and living that perfect life without sin, that He might be the one and only acceptable substitute for your sin and my sin and for the sins of the whole world, and that He came and died. Remember, for the wages of sin is death. Physical death. He died physically. He shed His blood. He gave up His spirit. He died on that cross, but there also was that spiritual death that He endured. Separation. My God, why have You forsaken me? He knew why He was being forsaken, for you and for me, and He died for us. He was separated because He was made sin for us. We got to have a change of mind, you see, about the Savior and how He saves. It's all because Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and He was buried. And He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and He was seen. The gospel is by grace, through faith, plus nothing. And we've got to have a change of mind about the Savior. You see, if there's going to be a change for good, there must be a change of perception. What does the Lord Jesus say? Unless you repent. Can you get any clearer than that? Unless you repent. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. If you don't have a change of mind, if you don't have a change of perception about yourself and about sin and about salvation in the Savior, then you are going to perish. You see, to be gained by not perishing is life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not what? Perish. But have everlasting life. There's the contrast. The contrast. A life that never ends. That's what's to be gained. But the perishing cannot be avoided. The life cannot be gained without a change of mind unless you repent. In other words, if you don't repent, if you don't have a change of mind, what about the nation of Israel? Ezekiel 18:30, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin." God is not finished with the nation of Israel. He has a plan. He has a plan. He calls for national repentance. But let's get more personal. He talks to unbelievers. He talks to unbelievers. In Luke chapter 3, if you can remember back that far, John the baptizer came preaching a baptism of repentance, a change of mind. And those who don't know the Lord Jesus, if you're here this morning and you've never received Him, you may be a good person in the eyes of the world. You may be religious. You may read your Bible more than anybody in this room. You may pray more frequently. But if you've never changed your mind about yourself, if you've never recognized that you're not the solution, you're the problem. You see, I'm not the solution, I'm the problem. You haven't changed your mind about sin. If you think sin can somehow be atoned for by doing more good than you did bad, then you don't understand sin. Sin cannot be washed away except in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to change your mind about salvation. It only comes by grace. It's a gift through faith. It's not of works. You can't boast. I plead with you. The Lord Jesus said, repent or you'll likewise perish. He wasn't saying that you're going to die in a tragedy necessarily, or you're going to die in an atrocity necessarily. He wasn't saying that, but it's going to be a tragedy. Because your first death is going to usher you into your second death. A change of mind. A change of mind. And for those of us here who know the Lord Jesus, there's a place for repentance for us. He spoke to several of the churches in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. I'll just mention His words to the church at Laodicea. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." You see, as believers, we need to repent or we'll likewise perish. Not the second death, praise God. We're secure in the hands of the Lord Jesus, in the hands of the Father. Nothing can separate us from His love. But you know what? We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about those believers who were coming to the Lord's Supper. And they were coming with an attitude that was not in accordance with Scripture. They were not responding to rebuke. They were coming with a wrong attitude, and God's patience eventually reached that point where we read that many of them were weak and sick, and many slept. And that didn't mean they were asleep physically. They were dead. They died. Why? Because they wouldn't repent. Now, we don't know God's grace and His patience. We don't know. But if we continue as believers to go our own way and not follow Him as He calls us to do, and we resist, there's also that thought of perishing at the judgment seat of Christ when our works are tested. 1 Corinthians 3:15, if anyone's work is burned because it's wood, hay, and stubble, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. There's the potential perishing of our lives in the sense of their usefulness for God. I don't want that to be me. I don't want my life to be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ as I am with the Lord and I'm in heaven, but what I have to show for His work in me on this earth is burned up. I don't want that. Repent. I want us to focus here on the Lord Jesus. I want us to focus on Him warning. You see, in all three of these, we're going to see that it's really the Lord Jesus who needs to be our focus, not us. Kim was showing me, somebody had posted on Facebook the other day. You might have seen it. It was Joel Osteen and his wife. And she was telling the very large congregation, very large, that worship and obedience is not about God. It's about you. It's about you. Let's focus on the Lord Jesus. That's not true. It's about Him. It affects us, but it's about Him. And the Lord Jesus is warning us. He's warning us in love, just as He warned those people in love. And as that man came, hoping maybe to get a rise out of the Lord Jesus, maybe a few political comments against Pilate and the Roman oppression, as he came maybe to try to get a little credibility from the crowd as they looked over to him and say, wow, he's up on current events, he knows, he's in the know. The Lord Jesus didn't respond in that way. No, he turned it right back to Him. Turned it back to Himself as He warned them. And what again does He say? I tell you, no. This didn't happen to them because they were worse sinners than everybody else. If you're a really bad sinner, doesn't mean a really bad thing's going to happen to you. And if you're not too bad a sinner, just a little bad thing will happen to you. No, He said, I tell you what, every one of you, if you don't repent, if you don't change your mind, you're going to perish. There's a principle here. Let's just look at the principle real quickly. True spiritual life will never be experienced without true spiritual repentance. Now, that's true for the one who's never received the Lord Jesus. You'll never be saved until you change your mind. You see, by nature, our minds are against God. That's what the Bible says. And you might say, well, hey, I grew up and I was in a Christian home as I was, and I wasn't against God. The Bible tells me I was. I had to change my mind. I had to come to the point where I recognized the truth about myself and about my sin and about salvation and about the Savior, the only Savior. It's also true for believers. And we can be saved and not truly be experiencing the spiritual life that comes as the Lord Jesus calls us in Luke 9:23 to come after Him, to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses daily, to follow Him. You know, without true spiritual repentance, I'm never going to experience that true spiritual life. Well, we don't have time to go on. We'll continue next week. But I do want to just give you a quick little insight. Some of you may not be here next week. And I said these three tied together, so I don't want to leave it hanging. Let me just give you a little insight, first of all, in verses 6 through 9, an insight into what I'm going to say. In verses 6 through 9, he's going to talk about a change of production. A change of production. Is there fruit in your life? Is there spiritual fruit in your life? If there's going to be true spiritual life, there must be true spiritual repentance. Fruit comes from yielding. We're going to see that next week. Yielding. And then in verses 10 through 17, we hear the Lord Jesus speaking words to a woman with a spirit of infirmity. She was bent over and could not stand up straight. Had been like that for 18 years. And there we're going to see a change of position. Change of position. Going from a crookedness to a straightness according to the standard of God spiritually. And the key there is faith. We're going to see that for her, the key was responding in faith. So this idea of repentance, changing of mind, this idea of yielding, that there might be a change in production, and this idea of faith, that there might be a change in position, they're just three ways to look at the one truth. They're not three steps, but rather they all tie together. Repentance, yielding, faith. Lehman Strauss said one time from this platform, I'll never forget it. Speaking of faith and repentance is two sides of the same coin. So I'm just making a three-sided coin, right? We're putting yielding in there as well, which ties in together. So I hope you can come back next Sunday morning. If not, you can listen on the internet when that is posted. But I want to challenge you this morning that wherever you stand in your relationship to God, we're going to close in prayer. Brother's going to play a verse of a hymn. We do that every Sunday. The elders years ago decided to do that because that was to be 60 seconds of meditation, of focus, of taking what was just shared from the Word of God and processing that personally. And determining how you're going to respond. So I encourage you to do that. If you're not sure you're saved, you can be sure today. The Lord Jesus said, nobody that comes to me will I ever cast out. He's not going to refuse you. If you come to Him in repentance and faith, yielding yourself to Him, He will save you. He wants to save you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus and you've been saved, and the Lord is convicting you of sin in your life, He lovingly calls you to repent, to change your mind, to change your mind about yourself. You're not the solution. No, you're still the problem. We still have the old nature. Sin is still with us. And it's still horrible to God. If you're a believer, if you've been saved, sin's not going to keep you out of heaven. But we don't want to dishonor and displease our Father. We want to honor Him. We want a life that matters for our Savior. You see, we need salvation. The Bible says that we have been saved from the punishment of sin, but the Bible teaches that we are being saved from the power of sin. You see, you need salvation. I need salvation today. If I'm going to have victory over sin, I need to change my mind about the Savior. He's the one. He's the only one. And He wants to give us that victory. Find someone in whom you have confidence and talk with them and pray with them. I would love to be that one, but there are many others. Let's close in prayer. And then as our brother plays, might we meditate on this truth. True spiritual life will never be experienced without true spiritual repentance. Father, as we bow before You in prayer, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us enough to warn us, who loves us enough to warn us that unless we repent, unless we change our minds, unless we agree with You about what You say about ourselves and about our sin and about our salvation and about our Savior, unless we agree with what You say, then we will perish. Father, help us to believe that. Father, we thank You that we can yield to the Lord Jesus. We can believe in Him. We can place our faith in Him alone for eternal life. Father, we thank You that it's a gift. We don't have to earn it. We can't earn it. Father, I pray for any here this morning who have never received the Lord Jesus. As religious as they may be, Father, help them to come to the end of themselves this morning and trust Jesus Christ alone as Savior and Lord. Make them a new creation. Father, for those of us who were saved, Father, we confess we need Your Son every moment. Help us never to get beyond that. Help us not to think that we've got it made, that we've got it figured out, that we're okay. No, we're not okay, Lord. We need Your Son every moment. Father, we pray that You'll do a mighty work in our hearts through these Scriptures today for Your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.